Good morning again to all of you. It's a pleasure to be with you. We're looking forward to our studies together. The text that we've just read this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be coming back to that. I wish, first of all, to express my appreciation to the elders especially for inviting me to come and be with you throughout this week. And it's, for me, going to be a rich experience because of the things that I'll be involved in and being able to work with Brother Haefeli throughout the week and sharing in their home. They've already made me feel very much at home, and it's a joy to be with them and looking forward to this entire week in association. Look forward to getting to know many of you better as we even was able to spend some time together last evening. Now coming together to worship God this morning. It's a great pleasure to be with you. Looking forward to the entire week. I want to mention that I'm here to work. We can have Bible studies with anyone. We're glad to do that. We do so by myself or Brother Haefeli with me. We're glad to have Bible studies. I mentioned to Brother one time that I was of a mind to work before the week was over was baling hay. I'm not really wanting to bale any hay or shovel coal this week, but if we can have Bible studies together, I'd be very happy to do that and spend some time together in that pursuit. It's a wonderful thing to be able to meet together in the quiet of the morning, to be able to worship God in spirit and truth, to be able to sing songs and pray together and to recognize God as our great Creator and to worship Him this morning. We hope and pray that things will be done that will encourage you in the work this week. I want to talk about some things, first of all, that applies to the brethren here this morning, as it would deal with encouraging you to work for the meeting. I heard about a meeting Brother T.B. Larry Moorhead in Sherman, Texas, many years ago, about the turn of the century. The day the meeting started, one of the ladies hatched out some chicks out of a nest. And before the meeting was over, they were eating chickens, eating fryers out of that nest. So it was what we call a protracted meeting. There were hundreds baptized. And I recognize that we're not baptizing the number of people that generations gone by have baptized. Sometimes in gospel meetings, we hear about the seed being planted, and we always want to do that. But many times we hear about people not being baptized. And recognize that our generation does not sometimes respond to the gospel as past generations have. I think the class this morning, as we dealt with situation ethics, to a large degree describes our country and the fact that we're not having the kind of results in the gospel of Christ in past generations, but we'll continue to work. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. I believe that simply means to preach it when people want it and preach it when people do not want it. To a large degree, our society today has rejected the gospel of Christ. But our job is to keep on preaching, keep on working, and God will take care of the rest. We need to recognize that many times God gets our attentions in ways that sometimes we don't appreciate. During World War II, there were people who had what was called a spiritual revival. The church buildings were full. A lot of people were tender-hearted toward God because their loved ones were over in Europe fighting, and they didn't know whether they'd come home alive or not. And we had what was called back in those days a religious revival. I don't know what it's going to do, what it's going to take for us to have a religious revival in our time today. But I can tell you that God is not asleep and He's not gone away on vacation. So when we have the kind of problems in our society that we do, God is aware of those things. And we pray that the time will come back when people will be interested in God and interested in God's Word. But we have to recognize that sometimes we better be careful what we pray for. We may get it. So when we pray for a religious revival again, or talking about people coming back to God and thinking about God and putting God back in their lives, I pray it doesn't take a war for us to really understand what that is all about like it did in World War II. But we need to recognize that it's time to come back to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Ephesus and talking about the fact that God caused the church to be established and also caused the church to be strengthened for its work. Did you ever stop and think that Rome does not exist anymore so far as a great empire? Babylon is gone and Persia is gone, but the church of Christ is still here. It's amazing to think about that right here in Payton City in the hills of West Virginia, you've got a congregation of God's people and they're so far removed from Jerusalem. It'd be interesting to think in terms of how did the gospel get here on the banks of the High River. Who first came in the time of the Restoration period in America, in early pioneer America, and brought the gospel into the Western Reserve and into the area where you live now? But the gospel is here. And again, Babylon is gone and Persia is gone. I don't believe that's an accident. The Church of Jesus Christ is isolated in sometimes small congregations, but around the world. As the sun came up this morning around the world, brethren across the globe, we're meeting together to sing and pray and observe the Lord's Supper. And God's people really surround this world today because the gospel of Jesus Christ has been doing the work that God intended it to do. So the church is here because God planned for the church to be strong. Not only did God plan the church by the strength of Christ and by the work of Christ, but also by the gifts that were led. If you notice back in our text in Ephesians 4, the Bible says that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. These gifts are enumerated. When he talks about verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. When you begin looking at this, you recognize that this passage says, this is so that the saints may be equipped for the work of ministry. So Jesus not only planned the church in the sense of its inception, but also he planned the church to exist and continue and be strong. So the church is here not by accident, but because of God's planning. The idea that you find this in Ephesians chapter 4, that God has a plan for every Christian, that God wants you to be aware of what he has for you. So every member of this congregation, I'd like to press upon you this morning the fact that God has a place for you in the kingdom of God. My responsibility and your responsibility this morning is to find a place of service in God's kingdom. In the process of building the kingdom and causing the church to be spread around the world, God has a place of service for all of us that we need to recognize and realize. So in Ephesians 4, he speaks about this. He speaks about this from the standpoint that verse 12, that this was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It would take help not to understand this passage and to recognize that God wants you to be a knowledgeable Christian. He wants you to find strength in the gospel of Jesus Christ to be able to deal with life and to be able to live and be successful in this life. And we notice this, that he provided gifts to establish this. First one I want to talk about are those foundational gifts. These are called foundational gifts in the scriptures in the sense that these are the ones by which the church was founded. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, the same book, and begin noticing chapter 2 and verse 19. Here the apostle says, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built, listen to it, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Now the apostles and prophets are named in chapter 4 as two of these gifts. That is, God placed in the church these works or these services in order to establish the church and make it what it is. So it said you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Man has never been honored more than when we're asked to come into the kingdom of God. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We appeal to you to recognize that God is calling you into his kingdom. God wants you to be in his place of habitation in the Spirit and recognize that that's what the church is. It's a great honor to be asked to be a member of the body of Christ. It's a great blessing to be able to be in the fellowship of Christ in the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to make it very clear to you, we're trying to convert you. We're not trying to slip up on your blind side. We're not trying to be inobtrusive. We want you to understand from the very beginning, there are great blessings in the kingdom of Christ. There are great blessings in being a child of God. The Apostle Paul is talking about those blessings in the sense that we become, in the body of Christ, a habitation for God in the Spirit. If you're not a part of that great blessing, then you need to be so this morning. As we finish the sermon this morning, we're going to offer what we call the Lord's invitation. Ask you to come to the front, confess Jesus Christ in your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the way people have done it since the New Testament times. When you read the book of Acts, if you've never done that, we invite you this morning to consider doing that, that you might be a part of this great blessing of being in the temple of God, the habitation of God in the Spirit. This is saying that the apostles were used thus to lay the foundation of that. Upon the apostles and prophets, the church was built, and Jesus is still building his church. I want to be clear and be understood here. I'm not saying the church is not finished. It is finished in the sense of its existence. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised to build his church. In Matthew chapter 28, he gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he referred to faithful men who received that message, who will teach others also. So the idea is, though, that the church is established in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So the church became a reality in Acts chapter 2. But the church is still being built in the sense that people are being added to it. God intended that be so. We were not members of the church in AD 33 when the church was established in Acts 2. We came along a whole lot of years later, but we still belong to the church that belongs to Christ. And thus the church is still being built in that sense this morning. The Bible says it's being built with living stones. That is the idea, each member becomes a living stone. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. There we find the Apostle Peter talking about Jesus Christ, first of all, as a living stone that was rejected. And then it continues with us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is what God wants us to be. This is what God intended for us to be. Then in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. Notice that phrase, his own special people. Do you feel special this morning? Do you feel special toward God? Peter is saying, he's advocating the fact that God has a special people. And those special people are called living stones. That is, we're alive in Christ Jesus. We make up the habitation of God and the Spirit. This building is not holy. It's just a building where people meet to worship God. Those people inside are the church of God, the kingdom of God, God's special people. Again, if you're not a member of God's special people, God is calling you to come out of the world and come into that relationship that you might enjoy the blessings that are here, that you too could be a living stone in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The preparation for that is needed. You have to work at that. In Ephesians, again, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of salvation by grace through faith in verses 8 and 9. Verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So it takes some work in order to become a child of God. It takes work to stay a child of God. But again, that's work that's worthwhile because it has eternal consequences that we might live together in heaven with God. So these things are here to recognize, first of all, that God provided gifts to establish the church, and God intended for the church to be strong. And the way that that is strong is that there is a putting together of the talents of individuals. That is, we as a group can be stronger than what we are as individuals. God intended for the church to be strong like that. And so Christ provided gifts to strengthen the church. Then we call these the constructive gifts. We've noted, first of all, the foundational gifts. Ephesians 4 describes as the apostles and prophets. Then we talk about those constructive gifts that are used in the sense of building a building. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And you see the planning that's gone into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. How God planned all this to be so. Again, I want to emphasize that the church is here in West Virginia. The church is here in Payton City. Because God intended for the church to spread all across the face of the world. And he did this through the constructive gifts that are mentioned. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I want to continue just a little further in the reading. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Now, it talks about the different kind of building materials. We're going to be building the body of Christ. Paul said, take heed how you build. Then he mentions gold and silver and precious stones on one hand, and wood, hay, and straw on the other. Let's talk about the different kinds of material that might come into the church. I recognize that this church would be much bigger if you didn't have the kind of qualifications to become a Christian that you read about in the Bible. You just fling open the doors and tell people to come and build a big basketball court and have a great big gymnasium and have a fellowship hall with kitchens and all those kinds of things. You'd draw a bigger crowd. But when you drew that bigger crowd, what kind of people would you have? Would they be really converted to Christ? Or would they come like those people in the days of Christ? He said many followed him because of the loaves and the fishes. That is, some saw in Jesus a cheap meal. They followed Jesus because they hoped to be able to have some more free fish and some free loaves. Well, there's still people like that around the world today. If you built a great big auditorium and had a fellowship hall and a family life center and all the things that people do today in many denominations, you could draw a big crowd. But what you'd have would be wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and straw. And when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're looking for the gold and the silver and the precious stones. You're looking for men and women of honest hearts who want to be saved, who want to do what's right. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. I heard the radio program this morning. When you hear the radio program, you're broadcasting the gospel of Christ and asking men and women to study the Bible. What you're doing is you're looking for the precious stones, it's talking about the gold and silver, because you're laying the foundation. And as you reap finally the reward, you'll be reaching out to people who'll be interested in being Christians. And so in this case, Christ provided gifts to strengthen the church, but you have to be careful how you build. Be sure that you always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is done through those other gifts that are named in Ephesians 4, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. One version even says teaching pastors and evangelists. The idea that these have to do with the Word of God. If the church here is going to grow, it's because of the Word that is preached. And when the Word is preached, honest hearts will be able to hear the gospel of Christ and respond to it. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth. There was no church there. And yet the Lord said to Paul in Acts 18, preach and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city. Now I'm going to raise the question, how did Paul recognize the people of God in the city of Corinth? Great big pagan city filled with idol temples. How did Paul find the people of God? They didn't have the little lapel pin, the little fish. They didn't have some name branded across their forehead. How did Paul find the people of God that God recognized in Corinth? Well, it's because he preached the word. And then those who preached the word, those who heard the word, responded to it, and were baptized into Christ. That's how Paul found the people of God. Now, all through this valley, there are going to be people of God yet to be born. How are you going to find them? The same way Paul did, just preach the word. When the radio program is being preached, it's going to reach out to good hearts and honest hearts, and there'll be fruit to be born from that. When I lived in North Carolina a number of years ago, we were on the radio program, and it's very discouraging. You sit in front of a microphone and just preach to a microphone. You don't know who's listening. You don't know whether they're listening or not, and it's sort of discouraging at times. But I want to tell you, a lot of good is being done by a radio program. Years later, after I moved from North Carolina, I went back for a meeting. One of the deacons came up to me and said, Brother Roberts, you know how I obeyed the gospel? And of course I didn't. He said, well, I was listening to your radio program years ago, and I was in the Coast Guard, and I was stationed off the coast of North Carolina, and every Sunday I heard your program. And I was raised a Baptist, but when I heard the program and heard the Bible read and studied, I realized that's the truth. When I came back and obeyed the gospel and was living a faithful life even then. You never know when you plant the seed what's going to happen. Have to recognize and have faith in the power of the seed. How then are we going to find the people of God along this valley? You do it by preaching the word. That's done by evangelists and pastors and teachers, Christian men and women who are going to share the faith of God with their neighbors. I'd like to encourage you this week to be able to speak to your neighbors. You know people that I don't know. There are people all around you that haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you to be energetic and evangelistic this week. and reaching out to people. I know you've probably asked people before who said no. I remember a lady in Texas by the name of Louise, and during a gospel meeting, she told me that she had invited her neighbors year after year, and they all turned her down. So she had said, this year, I didn't even ask them. She said, one of my neighbors called me on the phone and said, Louise, are y'all having a gospel meeting this week? She said, yes. She said, well, I kept waiting for you to ask me. She said, I turned you down all those times, and I decided this year when you called me, I was going to go, and you haven't called me. Don't be discouraged when you ask your neighbors and they say no. Go back again, ask them again. Pass out some invitation posters, and you'll never know how people might finally obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are souls out there that are hungry. There are souls out there that have been deceived by false doctrine. And you can be one of those teachers that let somebody know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those who are out searching and looking for that. We need to be able to find those. In the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 says that every member is knit to one another. That talks about the internal fellowship of a congregation and the strength that you draw from that. The idea of drawing strength from one another. And the Bible says you're knit together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So that you're stronger together than what you are individually. You ever realize that God designed assemblies? It's not enough to be Christian just out individually by yourself. You're not complete by yourself. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, it's not necessary to go into the assembly to worship. I can worship God at home. God didn't intend for that to be so. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. My grandmother was not a Christian. She belonged to a denomination. And she was taught the denominational doctrine, once saved, always saved. And I never remember her ever going to a worship service. I tried to convert her when I first began preaching. While I was in high school, I'd say, grandmother, I want to practice my sermons. I thought I was being rather sly. I'd go over and preach my sermon to her. She told me one day, said, young man, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to convert me, but I'm going to die a Baptist because I can be just as good as Christian sitting right here in this house as I can going into worship service. And the poor lady never understood that she missed out on so much. The idea, of course, is that you don't need the church. Well, Jesus didn't die for a non-essential thing. He died for the body of Christ, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And you need the assemblies, and I need the assemblies. And God designed the coming together so that we draw strength from one another. And when you miss the assemblies, you're missing what God planned for you to have in the strength and the fellowship that you have from those kind of assemblies. Every member is knit to one another. And we need to recognize that. And not only you're knit together, but the Bible says that every joint supplies something. In the analogy of the human body that's used in Ephesians 4, that is, every joint supplies something. Now, not all joints in my body supplies the same thing. The arms and the knees and the shoulders, they're all going to do different things, and that's what each member does in this congregation. We all supply something that the body of Christ needs together. We need to realize that, and every part does its share. So there are not any non-essential members. We're all knit together, and every joint supplies what it does, so that the growth of the body is planned by God. And the reason why the church is here is because these gifts were given by God in order to help us to be here. And when we share in that, you're contributing to the strength of the body of Christ. You're contributing to the strength of this congregation. God wants us to know that. Well, the body of Christ has many members, but not all have the same function. Not all can lead singing, as our brother did this morning. I noticed sometimes in his singing, he didn't even look at his book. He's done it long enough that he's able to sing the song and direct the singing with his left hand without even looking at the book. Can you sing without looking at the book? Are you that familiar with the songs? The point is that everybody has a function in the body of Christ. Not all can do the same thing. In Texas, as a young fellow, there was a black brother who'd come through town. I worked at a store in town when I was younger. And this black brother would come through. He could quote Matthew chapter 1. Have you ever tried that? That's the chapter of genealogies. It's really difficult to even read those names, much less quote them. He took great pride in the fact that he could quote Matthew 1. He'd stop on the street to a stranger. He'd quote Matthew 1. And he led singing at the black church. But he and another fellow had a knife fight over who's going to lead singing. So he felt like a sort of a competition about who's going to lead singing. It was something to be proud of in that respect. No, it's a place of service. And not all can lead singing. Not all should try to lead singing. Not all can preach. Not all can be elders. Not all can be deacons. But you have a place of service in the kingdom of Christ. And every function is a gift. God has supplied us with gifts that we be able to use that. And every function can be improved. We've heard about R.J. Stevens and how R.J. Stevens leads the singing school out in Oklahoma every year, trying to train song leaders. Brother Stevens said that when he was born with the gift of music. He had an ear for it. But he said, when I was out milking the cows, I'd sing the do-re-mi's, and I'd learn how to do it. So you have a gift that you're born with, and you learn to improve that. And that's exactly the way you do that when you come down to whatever it is you're able to do as you began to lead singing, as you began to be a child of God. You have things that you can do, but as you do them and work at it, you improve yourself on that. And the Bible is saying that every gift is essential to the body. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And let me talk about that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 12 is primarily talking about spiritual or miraculous gifts. And I understand that, but taking the miraculous out of it and thinking about just these gifts that are being given, notice beginning of verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So when our brother leads singing, that's God's gift that he's got, that he's utilizing. Someone else is able to do something else, whether it's preaching or teaching or doing something else. Some ladies have a gift. I've seen ladies going to a home where there's someone sick, and they know exactly what to do. They know exactly to go in and take care of the laundry. They know to go in and take care of the cooking. They know to take care of the sick bed. They know exactly what to do. That's a gift. Now, you can always improve that. You're able to do better through the years of service when you do that. But the point is that these things are given to us as being able to help, but they all come from God. And we're not in competition with one another. You need to recognize that. He went on down through the rest of chapter 12 talking about this. He says in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. If you've read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you recognize that even back in those days when they had these spiritual gifts, there were jealousies and envies. The one that could speak in a foreign tongue miraculously was lifted up and had an ego problem with that. He felt like it's more important then to speak in tongues than the one who could prophesy and spoke in a local dialect. And what Paul was saying through the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, every person is important in the gift that he uses, and not one gift is more important than another. So you're not in competition with one another when you find the place of service. The Bible very clearly teaches that. But we're supposed to use those in God's service. Notice in Romans 12, the apostle continues with this thought of service. Beginning with verse 1, he appeals to us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one in measure of faith. Notice what he says. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Then he names prophecy and ministry in verse 7 and teaching in verse 7, exhorting in verse 8. So the apostle is saying that each of you must find your place of service and then be willing to use that in the body of Christ according to the gift that's been given to you. Now, truly believe that each gift is given from God. Now, there's another passage in Matthew 25 that asserts the same thing, but it has another thought. It really is important this morning that we recognize. In Matthew chapter 25, it's talking about the kingdom of God and these gifts. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. That's talking about the gifts that are going to be given. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now you understand very well this idea of the talents. The 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man, and God expected them to bring more talents. The 1-talent man hid his. He wasn't accused of spending it in riotous living. He said he hid his, and he said he made a charge against God that I want you to know. He said, Lord, I know that you reap where you didn't sow. Now that's an accusation that's not true. The idea that he reaps where he didn't sow is not true because of the seed principle. When you have a grain of corn and you plant that one grain of corn, you may have 250 grains of corn come from that one. Embedded in the seed of corn is that seed principle, that when you plant that seed and use it properly, it'll produce many, many more. And so the 1-talent man, had he been able just to use that 1 talent, built into the talent is the idea God is able to make more. So the 5-talent man used his talents and he made 5 more. The 2-talent man used his 2 talents and he made 2 more. So the 2-talent man was not held accountable for what the 5-talent man could do, but just what he could do. And when he did what he could do, God multiplied his talents. Now let's make an application of that. Are there some young boys here today that could preach the gospel? When Paul came to where Timothy lived, his grandmother and his mother had been instilling in him the faith, the principles of truth and righteousness. Paul needed somebody to go with him to preach the word. And when he came to where Timothy lived, Timothy was ready. I know that Timothy learned a lot more after he was with Paul for a while, but he was ready to go because he had been studying and he knew the truth. Is there some young Timothy here today who may one of these days preach the gospel? Could you study the Bible? Could you prepare yourself to preach? Could you be a preacher of the gospel? If you'd use the talents that you have, that one day when the opportunity presents itself, you could be a gospel preacher. Now, it may be that you decide, no, I'm going to be a banker, or I'm going to be a pharmacist, or I'm going to go in some other profession. Notice what happened in Matthew 25. When these individuals came toward their judgment day, they were held accountable not just for what they had, what they could have had they used their talent. Let's make another application. Could some of you men be elders? Could some of the men here be deacons? If you'd use yourselves wisely, if you'd build yourself up in the faith, if your wives will work with you in the way that you'd have a good, solid home, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's going to take some work, it's going to take some really thinking about it. Where are the future elders going to come from? Where are the future deacons of this church going to come from? Well, from people who have the talent and who develop that talent and become elders and deacons in the future. The point is, and here's the thing that's sort of scary about this, when you get to the judgment day, brethren, you may be held accountable not for just what you are, what you might have been had you used your talents. Have you thought about that? How many teachers are there here? I've always recognized, everywhere I've lived, we never have enough teachers. We never have enough teachers. And in a congregation this size, there ought to be enough teachers so there's a rotation going. You know, sometimes ladies don't want to take a class because you get hung with it. And you take a class for 6 months, you've got it for 6 years because nobody wants to take the class. Well, why is that? Because somebody's not developing their talents. Why would there be more and more women able to teach classes? And if our ladies would develop their talents, we'd have more teachers. And this passage in Matthew 25 is saying that God intended that the talents that you have will be multiplied. So if you started by maybe going into a class and observing what a woman is doing in teaching her class, then you'd be able to teach a class as well. And so the talents you have will be multiplied so you could become a teacher in the future. Now, when you get to the judgment day, if you've been so interested in soap operas, and if you've been so interested in whatever it is that you do, that you have no interest in studying your Bible and no interest in teaching classes, Is it just possible that when God calls us into account for our talents and how we've used them, that us men and women are going to be held accountable for what we could have been had we used our talents and prepared ourselves to do more than what we're doing? That's an awesome thought. But I believe it's here in Matthew chapter 25 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. As you look at this idea of gifts and talents and how God gives to each one things to be done. So what I'm raising is this morning for the church. Will you seek your place in the kingdom of God? Will you offer yourself to the elders here to teach classes, to do those things, that you'll be able to learn how to do these things and the church will be strengthened? I want to say again, 2 points with regard to the church in Ephesians 4. God designed the church. He planned the church in its beginning and its inception. But he also planned for the church to be a strong church. How is the church going to be strong? Is every member is knit to every other member of the church? Is every member finds his place and her place of service in the body of Christ to teach or to do work of ministry or whatever it might be? And so we have these things that we need to consider. Membership is a place of service. It's not just warming a pew. It's not just having your names on the roll books. Membership is a place of service. And the goal in Ephesians chapter 4 is not how much I compare to Brother Haefley or how much you compare to someone else, but the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we ought to be looking for. What can I do compared to what Christ would have me to do? So in the public worship, do I want to lead the best prayer that I can? Do I really think through the prayers that I pray? The song leading that I do, or whatever it might be that I do in public worship. What about the edification process? Do I ever try to teach a class? Am I growing individually the way that I should? Because if every member is knit to another, then this church is just as weak as its weakest member. But it can be just as strong as its strongest member if we're all knit together and we're all growing and edifying one another. What about evangelism? I've noticed in the lobby you have a lot of tracts. I wonder, are you giving those away? How many do you have in your purse this morning? How many do you have in your pocket? Are you giving those away? That's what they're for. They're not just to keep the tract full, but they're to be given away so that your friends and neighbors can begin to understand the truth. I understand from the history of the church in Nigeria, that the first person that obeyed the gospel in Nigeria did so because somebody gave them a tract. And now there are thousands and thousands of Christians in Nigeria because someone gave someone a tract. When's the last time you gave your neighbor a tract? When's the last time you gave your neighbor an invitation to a gospel meeting? See, I'm trying to raise your awareness that this church is going to be as good as the members and how we work and how we serve one another. Be enthusiastic about the gospel. Be enthusiastic about the meeting and recognize that we need to reach out to people who don't have the gospel of Christ and not just have a preacher at the congregation. Rather, every Christian is going forth as they did in Acts 8 and verse 4, preaching the word wherever they went. You can find a place of service and benevolence. Maybe you can't preach. Maybe you can't do anything else, but can you go over and wash the dirty laundry of somebody that's sick? Can you bake a loaf of bread or a pie and take it into somebody who's not able to take care of themselves? Find a place of service. Don't wait till somebody comes and asks you. Think about the sick and what they need. Think about the shut-in. Go down and sit and hold their hand. Read the scripture with them. Send them a card. Maybe take some flowers out of your yard. Take it to the sick folks and brighten up their day. Talk about individual acts of service. In addition to the public work that we do in the body of Christ, are you looking for places of service? The body of Christ is a place where we measure ourselves against the stature of the fullness of Christ. Private discipleship. How are you living? Young people, how do you live at school? Do people see Christ in you when you're at school? Do you tell dirty jokes? Do you laugh at dirty jokes? Or do you have some tracts with you to give out to your friends at school? You find young people that are evangelistic. You find young people converting their friends. And a lot of times in a gospel meeting, when somebody's baptized, they're baptized because members have been interested in their neighbors and have been talking to the neighbors. Private discipleship. Living the life of a child of God. Not in the public spotlight, but day to day in your home and at school and at work. You're just being a child of God and letting your light shine, as Matthew 5, verse 16 says. So our work today is finding our place of service. Be able to recognize there's a place for you in the kingdom of God. We need preachers. We need deacons. We need elders. We need Bible class teachers. But we need men and women of honest and good heart who are dedicated to being a Christian every single day of your life. Peter even talked about the fact that sometimes women who have husbands that are not Christians, when their husbands without a word being spoken by their godly lives, that's the power of good godly influence among members of the body of Christ. So when you look back at Ephesians chapter 4, you recognize indeed there's a place of service for you. Let's go back to our text again and notice. Beginning in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Not talking about a sinless man, but to the full-grown, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want to go back to the very beginning and notice Persia doesn't exist anymore. Babylon is gone. Egypt is just a faint memory of what it used to be. Rome, the empire, is gone. The church is here. Why is it so that the small little congregations of God's people scattered across the face of the earth, why are they still here when these massive empires are gone? Because God built into the church the means by which the church is to remain strong. When every member recognizes what our place is in the kingdom of God, and you use your talents and your abilities to serve in those places, God is able to make the church multiply and to grow and to be strong. Hoping that you'll find your place of service this morning. So this lesson is designed to sort of get us off for the week of the meeting. We'll be able to do some things for the cause of Christ as we all work together for the good of the cause. I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you're not a member of the church, to recognize that God's kingdom is open and ready. And you need to find your place in the kingdom of God. So we need to invite you tonight to come this morning, ready to obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ without reservation, with all of your heart. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn in penitence from every sin. Come confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried this morning with your Lord in baptism, that you might become a child of God. Be added to the Lord's place, the Lord's kingdom. Find your place in the kingdom of God. Or you're a member of the church, you've gone astray, fallen away. It's still time for you to come back and find your place of service in the kingdom. Don't give God your leftovers. Come back quickly to God and ask for forgiveness for failure and for sin. He will restore you to your fellowship, and you'll be find again your place in the kingdom of God. We invite you to come this morning while we stand together, while we sing. We invite